And we're looking now, as we progress in our thoughts, that we're leaving the book of Colossians, and we're going into the Gospel of Luke. And I was seriously thinking of preaching from an Old Testament passage, but you're getting a good dose of the Old Testament in the evening. So I wanted to go through the Gospel of Luke with you. And I've preached in the Gospel of Luke and many different passages in the Gospel of Luke in my preaching, but I've never preached through it expositionally. And so we're going to look at that that great gospel, and there is so much that is packed into this gospel that will be of great practical nature for us personally as Bible students and as those that seek to draw near to the Lord. I trust that it will be of an encouragement to you as we see Luke's viewpoint. How did he look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and the eyes that he saw it through? And I trust that it'll be of an encouragement to you as we do that. Although I have to say, whenever I get to an introduction, I kind of think to myself, okay, I want this to be a service that is going to be particularly meaningful to you in the spiritual sense, where you can really worship the Lord and yet give you such things as authorship and date and purpose and the themes and all those things that really are very important. Because if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, then we need to understand some of the background of the Word and understand something of the setting in which the Word of God was given. You need to have an understanding. How did the people of Israel understand this when it was written? How did the Gentiles understand this when it was written? How did the early church understand it? That's important when you're preaching expositionally through a book. You need to have some idea of when it was written and to whom it was written and who wrote the book. And context is really important when you're looking at a particular section of Scripture. And so as a pastor and I trust expositor of the Word, I need to be very careful when I'm preaching the Word to you that I'm not preaching my own opinions or what I want to get out of the passage. I'm actually asking God to speak to me through the Word during the week so that what I share with you is what God has spoken to me about. And that's really important for you. So I trust that that will happen. And I know the day will be a lot of introductory things, but I trust that you'll apprehend some of the spiritual aspects of it. Especially, we'll be looking up different verses of Scripture and looking at different sections that back up what I preach about, and that you can certainly gain from, because it will be the Word of God. So I want to rightly divide the Word. I want to give you some things that will help you to begin as you dive into it, and we will be diving in. We'll be getting into some things and exploring why Luke did what he did and how he chose different materials that the other apostles did not. So I trust it will be of encouragement to you. So let's just start with asking God to help us this morning and help me as your hearts are opened as well. Father in heaven, I am just so thankful for your mercies. And I'm so thankful for the privilege to bring forth the most important message that's there in the world today. It's the Word. There could not be a better thing to say. And we're reading a lot of things that are going on. And we're reading a lot of statements made by a lot of people that are out there. Political world, the economic world, social world, everything. But there could be nothing more important than this, Lord. help us to recognize that this is a very high thing. And it's not the person that's the high thing that's giving it. It's you that is the high person, the highest person, the most high God. This is you. And I pray that you'll be glorified, that you'll be uplifted, and that this servant will be set aside so people will see you this morning and not me. Please, Lord, make that an answer to prayer today, and that we'll leave here today excited to learn more about the Gospel of Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, let me start by giving a synoptic note, if I will. Now, synoptic means a whole unit, you know, comparison of everything that's in that unit. And so the Gospels are often described as synoptic Gospels. In other words, those things which are found in each Gospel. And there's also some things that are not found in some of the Gospels that are found in other parts of the Gospels. And so for some people, that's been a little bit hard for them to understand some of the things that were included and other things that weren't included. But as Luke is giving the account of the gospel, we find that for you and I, we need to understand that the gospel itself is the central operating system that you and I are to absorb into our thinking process, okay? In other words, everything that you and I do should relate to the gospel of God. Our thinking should be with the flesh of the gospel fleshed out in our daily life. The gospel oftentimes is looked at the inception of salvation, and that's it. And let's just talk about the other stuff after that. No, the gospel is really the beginning of our salvation, but it is the means by which you and I are to live, and it affects everything that we do and say. And so when Jesus came to bring forth that gospel, it was the very life of the believer that we are to live. And so when we view the gospel, we view the gospel as a whole in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the apostles expounded upon the gospel. So what they did was they took the gospel and they expounded upon it. They alliterated it, but they gave the gospel in light of what it was saying in the Old Testament as well as what Jesus gave to them and told them. They expounded on all of that and they wrote of it. Now, the four writers of the gospel, if it doesn't take long before a Bible student realizes that, hey, it was said differently over in this passage than it was over here. Or so-and-so, Mark omitted what, you know, John said, you know. And we look and we say, oh, there's something here that wasn't here, and so forth. And so sometimes we may get a little bit concerned about that, but And I know you've probably heard this before, but let's say you and I were to witness a bank robbery, okay? Kind of scary, all right? But let's say you were across the street and a bank was robbed right here in Manassas, and you were across the street from that bank, and you saw two men run out of the bank and jump into a car, okay, and take off. All right, so you're absorbing that kind of data and say, okay, well, I remember what kind of clothes they had on, and I remember the color of the car. All right, good. The police take that information. That's fine. Then there was another person that stood on the sidewalk on the same side of the bank, and they caught a different view. They saw the men's faces. They saw, you know, not only the clothes that they had on, but they saw the men's faces. And they also got the license plate number of the car. More added information. Then there was somebody that looked out from the seventh floor of their, well, I don't think you have a seventh floor building around here, except for that one over the White Cart building. Maybe Manassas doesn't have those. But let's say you're up at the seventh floor And you looked down and you saw not only that, but you saw an accomplice in the car, and you saw what direction the car drove off on. Okay. So now you've got another perspective. So now you've got three different perspectives, and not only that, but the police will interview the people that were in the bank itself, and they'll get their testimony. So now you've got four perspectives, and all those perspectives do what? They enhance the whole. And that's exactly what we see when we look at these gospel accounts. So as we look at the various accounts, we find that Matthew had a perspective. His perspective was Jesus as the coming king, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And you see that right from the very beginning all the way through. And his audience, he was projecting his message to the Jewish people. And then you see Mark, who takes a very encapsulated, rapid-fire version that he received from Peter, and he adds a little bit more to it, but from a different witness perspective. Then you see John, who looked at it from a totally different perspective as Jesus Christ from the last few weeks of his ministry, pretty much, and showed forth Jesus as God and really emphasized the deity of Christ through his gospel. Luke presents the humanity of Christ, as we will see, in a greater detail, and the purpose of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, fulfilling that purpose as Luke unfolds everything for us in his perspective. And of course, he was a Gentile. Luke was a Gentile. And Luke was the only apostle that had never been with Jesus, as we will see. So it's a very interesting synopsis there of all these different authors, but yet they're presenting the same person with a different perspective. So then we come to the aspect of the authorship of the Gospel of Luke, and everybody that I ask here would say, who is the author? Luke, right? Not everybody, though, agrees on that. Not with the Gospel of Luke is pretty uniform. We'll see why. But sometimes people question different authors. They say, well, that's not really the author, and especially liberals, they'll try to attack that. But it's very clear that Luke was the author of the Gospel of Luke, and he was also the author of one other book, the book of Acts. And they, of course, are one in the same area here. And it says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, and it seemed good to me also, and he doesn't mention his name, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, you see, again, his introduction here, writing to the same person. We'll look at that next week, but he says, the former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So we know that Acts came after the gospel of Luke. And so the early church was very clear that Luke was the author, but we see here that he was not an eyewitness. He was not an eyewitness. As he says here, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Verse 2, right? As they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So Luke is getting his account from whom? He's getting his account from eyewitnesses. But Luke was not necessarily an eyewitness to every single thing that happened there. So Luke stands as an example of one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as were the rest of the apostles. But got his facts from eyewitness sources, and he diligently searched out different people where he could obtain his information, which were led, no doubt, by God's sovereignty. We looked at this morning. We're looked at from that perspective, and God led him by his providence to the people that he wanted him to come in contact with for the gospel that we will look at. From Acts, we learn that the author was a close companion of the Apostle Paul. And here's where I want to just jump into a couple of passages here. But we recognize from the book of Acts that he was actually on the journey with Paul at several different points. In fact, a good portion of the Gospel of Acts, I mean the book of Acts, he was accompanying the Apostle Paul himself, and so he writes biographically in the book of Acts as well as autobiographically, and we'll look at that. Just turn to Acts chapter 16, holding your place in Luke. Acts chapter 16, we see here in verse 10, as the missionaries are heading to Troas. Let's just jump to verse 9 here of Acts chapter 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately, notice the personal pronoun here, we. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So now Luke is writing firsthand as he writes autobiographically now, not the whole book of Acts, but here in this context. Look at chapter 20, verse 5, and you'll see several different references that he makes there in the 16th chapter. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 5. "These going before tarried for us at Troas." Again, he's using that personal pronoun to show forth that he is with them, and I won't go into all those different ones, but there is a lot of them. Luke also identified a number of close companions that he traveled with. Mark, who also became useful to Paul after his initial fallout with Paul. Demas, a man named Jesus. Justus, Epaphroditus, Epaphras, who we have looked at in our study of the book of Colossians. All these Luke was able to come into into contact together. One of the early church historians, his name was Irenaeus, and in his book, Against Heresies, he wrote that Paul and Luke were inseparable. They were buddies, okay? Really close-knit together. So the early church and early manuscripts of the New Testament all attribute the gospel to Luke, 1st and 2nd Clement, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus. All of these may not mean anything to you, but they were early church fathers and historians that attested to the fact it was known even 100, 200 AD that Luke was the author, was not disputed in one sense or the other. All right? Interestingly, Luke is only mentioned three times in the epistles or in the outside of the Gospel of Luke. He's not mentioned, he doesn't mention himself, but he's only mentioned three times. Colossians chapter 4, which we just recently expounded on when I was in the book of Colossians. Remember that passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Okay, so Luke was the one of the few that were with the apostle during this particular time, and he sent his greetings. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Notice here, only Luke is with me. In other words, all others had left him for one reason or the other. Luke had stayed with him. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. And then if we look at the book of Philemon, verse 24, here is the third instance where Luke is mentioned. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So we see here that he's mentioned just three times. The date of Luke depends largely on the book of Acts. And we recognize that the book of Acts almost universally is considered to be written in the mid-60s. We know that the book of Acts was written before the Apostle Paul was martyred. We know that the book of Acts was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, which was in 70 AD. And we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, so we know that the book of Acts was written probably in the mid-60s, and most scholars believe the early 60s was when the book of Luke was written, which means that Luke was the first gospel ever given to the church. Isn't that amazing? It was the first record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in detailed form that the church ever had. And that I didn't know that. I said, that's really interesting. Now, just think of it, though. 60 AD, so from 33 AD to 60 AD or 61 AD, what did the church have for something that they could, you know, you guys should be very thankful that we have the written word that I can look at, refer to, and give to you as biblical truth, but they didn't have that, all right? What did the early church have? The Old Testament. That's what they used. And they went to all, remember when I showed you the gospel according to the Old Testament, showed you the cross in the Old Testament and was bringing out all those passages? Well, they did it in a lot more detail. And people would expound the Old Testament. The other thing that they would do is that the various apostles would be going to different regions and different churches. And when they came, boy, I'll tell you, they were gobbled right up and treated like gold. And why? Because those apostles and disciples of the Lord Jesus, and there was over 500 of them, would stand before them and they would say, tell us about Jesus. Tell us about Jesus. And they would just recount everything that they remembered about Jesus Christ and what he did. And that, and of course, the Holy Spirit was with them, wasn't he? And he was giving them the words to say to these early churches, and they would just feast on that, and probably some of them would scribble down notes on papyri, and they would sing hymns together. And it was a precious fellowship. So, can you imagine then 27 years later when Luke's gospel was finally written, when it was brought to the first church, they all kind of, and scribes got busy, and they started copying it and sending it to the other churches, and it was gold, let me tell you. Value your scripture. Take the word of God and don't take it for granted because it is gold. And that's what David said in Psalm 19, right? More precious than gold and silver is the word. And so they just rallied around that scripture. And so they really got a hold of that. So Luke's gospel was the first one. Mark's came next, which was derived primarily from the account, the eyewitness of Peter. And then Matthew, and you know when John's came around? Not until about 92 AD. Wow, long time, isn't it? But John's gospel was just as precious, and then the book of Revelation, and then the epistles of John, of course, and the church just ate all that up as well. It was just like, oh, wow, we've got a new account. And they would just love that. But the theme of the gospel of Luke, and there are many themes that stand out here of the account of Jesus Christ, but we see the triune God's purpose in salvation as it unfolds in the life, death, resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke stated publicly that his purpose was that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed, to bring confidence. And our confidence comes from the Word. It comes from the power of the gospel. And that's where you and I are built up, when we find out what Jesus did for us, and when we find out his forgiveness and his unconditional love for us, that he went to the cross to die for us. And so Luke was bringing all this out about the Lord Jesus Christ and the true account. And Luke set out to do what no one else could do after that. And history attests the gospel according to Luke. So it is a very important gospel. It's my favorite book right now. I would say, oh, this is my favorite right now. Everybody's favorite book is the book they're in, but I just love the Gospel of Luke. It's a great book, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you. So, the Gospel. Now, as we look at the synopsis, or the scope, if you will, the Gospel's contribution to redemptive revelation is very apparent as we look and see what Luke did. Luke presents Jesus' ministry as the fulfillment of salvation history. Now, we will get into that a little bit too as we look at the genealogies. You say, oh boy, the genealogies. Is there anything spiritual that we can get from the genealogies? Well, there is. There is. And you'll see that as we jump into the genealogies. But from the beginning of the Bible until the end of John's ministry, God was promising to fulfill his covenant plan of redemption. And Jesus began his earthly ministry and later his heavenly ministry in the book of Acts. You see the earthly ministry in the Gospels, his heavenly ministry in the book of Acts. God was fulfilling these promises made since Adam and Eve, and including the promise made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. Let's just jump back into the book of Luke for a minute, to Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 32. Notice the testimony of the angelic beings here. And he shall be great, verse 32 of Luke 2, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. That was verse 30. Luke chapter 1. You're reading your Bible, aren't you? Okay, good. Good catch. Sorry. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. And then turn over to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And now when he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man with authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant well that had been sick. And so we see that this purpose of redemption and the revelation of redemption is well revealed throughout the book of Luke. Luke also brings out clearly the person and work of Christ. If we turn to Luke chapter 3, I'm being really careful that I get the right passage here, because I know you're reading your Bible. That's good. Luke chapter 3, looking at verse 38. Who was the son of Enos, who was the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Now, very clearly, Luke will unfold to us the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also presents Jesus fulfilling salvation history, and he focuses on his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. Let's just jump back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Look at verse 33 of the same chapter, of chapter 1. Notice, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then jump over to verse 69 of chapter 1. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And then jump over to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, and as he opens up the scroll, he reads, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So we see here these different offices that will be brought forth in the Gospel of Luke. He shows the culmination of salvation history, but also previous revelations centered on Jesus' person and ministry. From Moses to all the prophets, they testified of Jesus. And that's the text that we read this morning from Luke chapter 24. Jesus shows them the particular truth of his fulfilling a prophecy. And Luke does a great job of bringing that out, even being a Gentile. But of course, we know that he sought out all these things from the different sources that he took. Now, he is a doctor, right? He was a doctor. He was a physician. And he was very concerned with detail and instruction. He wrote everything down meticulously, and he had a particular interest in Jesus' healing ministry. Jesus was healing people by just speaking to them, and people that he'd been working with for years. And to Luke, that was like, wow. He was just totally blown away by the fact that Jesus could do that, that he could just heal somebody by speaking a word. And so he particularly draws attention to some of these physical acts of the Lord Jesus, these acts of healing. And throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus is shown to heal the sick, exorcise evil spirits, cure various diseases, and even bring the dead back to life. And Acts subsequently shows many of these miracles being carried out by the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' miracles and healing testify to the authority he has over all things. Another thing that we see in Luke, as we look at the progress of his gospel, we see Luke's ministry particularly to the outcasts of society, to the poor, to those who are trodden under. And he emphasizes that because he observes that as the particular, let's just look at Luke chapter 4, for instance, verse 25. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach through the whole Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be dealing with these passages specifically, individually. But look at chapter 4, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, if you'll look there, please. Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuzas, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who ministered unto him of their substance. Excuse me. So we see here this group of people here, which was these women. And in fact, as you look at the book of Luke, Luke's ministry to women is more renowned in this gospel than any of the others, any other Gospels. He focuses on them. Excuse me. He pays attention to their plight, their ministry. But Luke also brings out Christ's ministry that is carried about by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, 35, turn there. Luke chapter 1, 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we see the Holy Spirit at the inception of the Lord Jesus. We see him in chapter 4 at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so we also see that he testified to the crowds that anointed him, and he had the power of the Holy Spirit there. As we look at verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, chapter 4. And Jesus ended his earthly ministry in Luke, charging them to await for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then, as we look at Luke's final crowning achievement, the book of Acts, we see the acts of the Holy Spirit as he is leading in the planting and establishing of the churches in the the inception of missionary endeavor as it went through. So the Holy Spirit is a real focus of Luke's gospel. Luke alone records the five tributes of praise connected with Christ's birth. The first one is in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 through 45, and I won't read the whole passage there, but just to point it out to you, Luke chapter 1, verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And we see that outburst of praise there. Turn over to verse 46, where we see Mary's praise. One of the tributes of praise, one of the five tributes, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." A great tribute of praise there. Then turn over to verse 67 of the same chapter, and we see then this praise from Zacharias. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And then if we look at the angels concerning Christ's birth, chapter 2, verse 13, I kind of think that Luke is the most quoted gospel when it comes to Christmas time. Seems to be more so than other. But chapter 2 and verse 13, notice here, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then finally, the last one from our good friend Simeon, who, verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." So Luke brings forth these five testaments of praise accompanied by the Holy Spirit as we consider that. As I mentioned here, Luke is barely mentioned in the New Testament as far as his name is concerned. He doesn't mention himself. And, you know, that should speak to us. You know, God can use you no matter how insignificant you seem, no matter how small you can seem. God can use you in his power if you just accept, as we talked about this morning, his sovereign placement of you where you are. But will you recognize something as you look at your Bibles today? That over 40% of the New Testament was composed by this guy. 40%. That's a pretty big contribution when you think about it. And when you read through the Gospel of Luke, those chapters are pretty hefty and lengthy. I mean, he covers a lot of things, doesn't he? And then the book of Acts. That's 40% of the New Testament. And despite the magnitude of his work, Luke himself remained largely unknown. Except for those three incidences that I wrote to you from the epistles, very brief references to him. But he was a very valuable man to Paul. Paul and him were were just like that. Beloved Paul, he was beloved by Paul. He was called the beloved physician. And the scriptures don't reveal much about him, only that he was a physician under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But you know something? As we look at the life of Luke, we recognize something. God is the one that keeps the books. He's the one that keeps the books. And he gives each person according to the grace of God, which he has dispensed to them. And because Luke was a physician, God brought him into contact with the great physician. The great physician. And Luke, who had previously, and this is what excites me so much as I see him viewing all this and reporting it to us. Luke had been, up to this point, he was enamored with the needs of people's bodies. And he did everything he could to try to help people and to bring cures to people. And I'm sure a lot of his life as a physician was frustrating because of so much disease and so much illness and so much stuff that he had no power to do anything with. He couldn't bring any healing. He could just try to give these people what was medicinally acceptable at that particular time. And I'm sure a lot of people were helped, but he couldn't really do a whole lot. Then along comes Christ. Along comes Jesus. And he starts healing people by speaking to them or laying his hands on them. And Luke realized something really important at that point. And a big transformation occurred in his life that continues to happen today. And you know what? He became not a doctor of the body, but a doctor of the soul. That is far greater privilege than to be a doctor of the body. Luke became a doctor of the soul because he saw the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes the gospel. God transforms the heart. God transforms the heart. And when we look at this, we're going to see all of that. Because it's not just about the healing that Luke was excited about. Yeah, he was excited about the healing. But he's excited, like when he reports about the 10 lepers. 10 lepers went to Jesus. He healed all 10 of them. But Luke records only one came back. Only one came back. Because Luke was concerned with something far greater than the healing of the body. He was concerned with the transformation of the soul. He was observing how Jesus was changing people. And that got to him. And you see that. You see that here in the gospel, and you see it in the book of Acts, how people were transformed. And so it's amazing when we see the miracles of Christ, which are powerful, and God's power to create and to create the world. But there's even something far greater than that, is when somebody's stubborn, hard heart all of a sudden is transformed and different. And that's the greatest power, do you think? I mean, you know, God created the world in 7 days. I mean, 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. He created everything from scratch, from nothing, you know? Nothing was there. He created out of nothing. I mean, that's power, isn't it? And then he did all that he did, bringing Israel out of Egypt and all the acts that we saw, all the miracles that he saw, all the transforming miracles in the Old Testament, and then the miracles in the New Testament. But Jesus said, greater things shall you do than what I've done. Really? Me? You know what it is? When you hand somebody a gospel tract, and then you give them the gospel, and then all of a sudden, falling on their face saying, God, save me, sinner. That's huge. That's a miracle that's greater than him creating the stars in space and the earth and all the things that he did. And so he took his physical training that he had worked so hard to do, and Luke became a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which was his reasonable service. And he put himself into full service with the Lord, recording everything that he could from the Apostle Paul and from those who he spoke with along the way to give us something that's of eternal value that we can't even put a price on. So, I want to share with you that we're in for a real treat as we explore the gospel of Luke. Even when we learn about somebody like Theophilus, we're in for a treat. We really are. I mean, I'm in for a treat because I'm looking forward to it. But I know you will be too, and I trust it'll be an encouragement to you as we look at this man. But just think about how he was transformed, and just think about how God can use you and transform you by his wonderful gospel. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're just so thankful for the Luke that we know, the physician that we know. What a great transformation came over him. And I pray that that would be the same with us. We ask, Lord, as we continue and finish up our service today, that we will just be glorifying you for the great things you have done. Thank you, Lord, for taking these four writers who would just totally expose who you are and show us who you are through the precious word that we have in front of us. Let us be thankful that we have that written word today. In Jesus' name.